said that those who are believing that they are called by God to become an oblate are eager to follow God, and they are eager to do God's work. We're going to talk about, start off, what is an oblate, and specifically, what is a Benedictine oblate, which I happen to be. First, what does oblate mean? It comes from the Latin, from ablutus, which means to offer. Your offering of yourself. And an oblate really becomes a person that stands between monasticism and affiliation with a monastery or a nunnery, and being a link or mediator to the outside world. There's a strong affiliation with monasticism, being an oblate, and going out and interjecting and communicating with the outside world. So this linkage really is to reach out to bring hope and inspiration to those who are struggling to find Christ in a sinful world. An oblate is one who strives to understand this close relationship, and it is. You're not like, you don't become oblate first class and then you're on your own. There's always that support that you get from, in my case, it's St. Vincent Arch Abbey in Lake Trove, Pennsylvania. And to understand it and become deeper and supported by that, as envisioned, Benedictine, by St. Benedict, to the ordinary Christian's life. And it's through oblates that monasticism releases its heart to the world, and I'll talk about what that heart is. So, now, a little bit about oblates and monasticism. The gift, that heart that I was talking about, that monasticism offers through oblates here, is hospitality that has no measure. And I'm not talking about hospitality in a sense, but it could be. You need a place to stay tonight, we can put you up, or we can put you up for 2 weeks, or you need a meal or clothing or stuff like that. That's general hospitality. But it's much more than that. The breadth of the hospitality through monasticism finds its meaning in the cross. And it is this way that the brokenness of human lives can be healed. Now, the breadth of that monasticism is really when Christ, in stretching out his arms on the cross, he opened himself. He became hospitable. That's the hospitality to the world, where he excluded no one and forgave everyone. And he embraced all so as to redeem all. That's the hospitality that comes with the commitment of becoming an oblate. So again, looking at stuff that a Benedictine oblate does. He affects that families again return to Christian principles of faith and obedience. Okay? Well, your first reaction is saying, well, I have faith. I obey the best I can, and I think we're all here in like-mindedness of that. And the people we know and interface with, the people we go to church with, they have faith and they have obedience. But I have to tell you that the people that we associate with who have that kind of faith and obedience, it's a small majority of the world. Even in the Christian world, even in the Catholic world. Let me give you an example. Europe, right now, I've gone to many great European cathedrals where you see on the walls painters of the masters, okay? And you sit down to go to mass or something, and you kneel down and you get up, and you have to do this because there's so much dust on the pews. And you look at these fine paintings, and there's duct tape, or masking tape covering the sides. There's nobody in the churches. It's going to happen. I don't know if you heard, this is kind of a recent statistic, that in two decades, Europe will cease to be the Europe that we recognize it to be today. It will be an Islamic republic simply because of the birth rates that are now irreversible. That's the kind of faith and obedience that an oblate is looking to turn around. Not the people who are already on board necessarily. Those who are struggling, of course. And an oblate needs to provide a witness. It's really, you know, walking the walk instead of just talking the talk, which ain't easy all the time. Of a possibility of intensive Christian life. Intensive. I'll get into what intensive. And to live out the promise of ongoing conversion in Christ. The promise. What is that promise? What does it take to, when you become an oblate, you don't just say, okay, I want to sign up, I'm going to be an oblate. You need to, and it's good for both the monastic community and yourself, to go through a period of discernment. It's similar to what the monks and the nuns do when they enter the monastery or the nunnery. They think they're called, but through a period maybe of a year or more, God bless you, they have to have in their heart and soul that green light, that there's no doubt that that's why they're doing this. Similar to becoming an oblate. Once you go through that discernment and you think, this is what God wants me to do, well, you're not done yet. You go through another period of being a novice. It's about a year where you have the support of the monastic community and you're working with that support. But the promise, unlike a nun or a brother becoming a monk, where they give vows, and if they should turn away from those vows, they're sinful. Very, very sinful consequences. An oblate, or one becoming one, they make serious promises to fulfill in your life, and I'll get into those. So then finally, the last one is that you go through what's called a full oblation, and it's not like you're oblate first class or anything, but that's when you begin. So as an oblate, you must ready to walk, be walking in the steps of Jesus. And the knee-jerk reaction is, hey, I'm doing that now. You know, I'm ready all the time. And that's good. God bless you all. Because we want to do that. But ready to walk in the steps of Jesus, you must be eager for trials. Now that may seem like an oxymoron to some people. I want to be eager to trials, for trials. And the trials I'm talking about aren't like, I get a flat tire going to work, or I get this unexpected bill this month and stuff like that. Those are trials in themselves. But the trials that you can bet your bottom dollar, if you become an oblate, you're going to get, is Satan trying to really cut you down every day at every chance. That's the trials. But to be eager to do that, for in suffering, we become closer to Christ. Because God can speak to us and transform us through trials. I'll give you an example. Me. You know? There were trials that I've gone through in life, and I'm sure you all have. I failed on some. Thank God that in my more recent ones, I'm getting better at being successful and just following through. Case in point, I was with a corporate company for 20 years. I was very successful. New leadership came in, they wanted the iron fist come down, they want to make some examples of a certain few people that I'm in charge and there's no thing, and people like you and me who are humble, all of a sudden I couldn't do anything right for the company and I got fired. Just like that. Okay? I was devastated, you know? And I knew it was coming. With the new leadership, there was this evil that I knew was there. It was so prevalent. And I thought, Lord, you take me out of this, whatever, and I got fired.
That's
what happened, but I'll tell you something else, and I won't be late with the issue. When I left that workplace that day, I went to St. Vincent, St. Vincent Basilica, where I go to church, and I'm Mass Methodist. And I went down into what they call a crypt, which is like a church under the basilica. And over in the corner, this place is huge, okay? And over in this one area, there's a grotto area, and there's a statue of Mary. And I just went and sat down. Like, I was stunned. I just sat there for about 45 minutes, just looking, staring. And then I heard Mary. She said, "Larry, you are my son, just like my son Jesus is. And what I want you to do is what he did when those people persecuted him like they did. You see, a number of people turned against me because of pressure on them, yada, yada. I want you to forgive them in full." That was the first time in my life, and that was 2 years ago, that I ever heard Mary. And what I learned that day was that she has been speaking to me for lots of years, and I just wasn't paying attention to her. I basically didn't give her the time of day, although I respected her. I didn't have a relationship with her. So stuff like that happened. Okay, fast forward a little bit.
I'm sorry.
That's okay. That's okay. Fast forward a little bit, okay? I'm fired. I can't get a job. I'm a highly skilled computer professional. Almost a year and a half later, when my wife and I are living in our house in the wintertime with coats on, not knowing if we're going to eat or not, not having any medical insurance, getting threats to lose the house, you know, all kinds of bad things are happening. We're praising God because, for me, he's transformed me into like, "God, thank you, Jesus, I can suffer with you." And that was huge because it was ongoing. It wasn't that day. Okay, Lord, okay, I know, you know, fix the tire. This was ongoing for months and months and months. But when you are willing to go through stuff like that and be eager for them, you become patient. Patience comes up, and you respond with faith, and your relationship with Christ is greater. And in turn, you develop naturally, through this whole process, a compassion for others who are suffering. And when you have that compassion, it's real. It tends to give others courage to turn to Christ in whatever they do. So the hospitality that I must offer, and you know, if any of you discern to become an oblate, that I is you. It brings to bear monastic values of prayer. Prayer is our gift, is a gift from God. It's our dialogue. And there's different types of prayers. We go through prayers here, we know, and you all know there's prayers of petition. There's prayers of praise. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Lord, I want you please to help this couple, whatever. You know what I mean? But the prayer that I'm going to touch upon, it's just not that type of prayer. There's another type, if you will, a category. Humility. Man, humility. Being a humble person, you know. If you think you're a humble person, acknowledge it, then you're probably not humble. But being humble and striving to be humble and recognizing my faults, and each time I have a fault, that Lord, help me with that fault and make me closer to you. Humility just does not go over in this society. You're considered weak, or people who like to stomp on your throat in the world. Obedience. We talked about that a little bit before. Obedience to God at any cost. It's a promise. That's when it's not easy. You know? Peace. Through the type of prayer that I'm going to talk about in a little bit, the peace, of course, is not the peace of God, of the world. it's peace that only like Jesus got, when he was able to respond readily. You know, I'm not saying I'm near, anywhere near that, of course, you know, but that's the peace that we strive to get to. And then patience. It is so patient in our fast world when we have texting and all kind of devices, right? That we want to get our voice in, we want to be heard, we want to keep it going, it's fast-paced. But then look at the patience we have with God. It's okay.
I'm not patient here.
The patience we have with God. How many times do we want to get in the way and say, okay, God, I'll do it. I'll just do stuff like that. And then charity. So, the following of the rule of St. Benedict. I don't know if any of you ever heard of the rule. One of the awesome things about the Catholic Church, in my opinion, is that there's structure. A lot of structure that other Christian religions, you know, denominations don't have. And with that structure doesn't come rigidness. It comes organization, harmony. Just think, you know, when we sing songs, you know, at Mass, it's the same songs sung around the whole world, stuff like that. But since I'm a Benedictine oblate, there's something called the Rule of St. Benedict. So what about this rule? Well, the Rule of St. Benedict is nothing more than a common sense guide to living a Christian life. Actually, this is the Rule of St. Benedict. Okay? And it's not in microscopic print. You know, it's 73 chapters in here and about 69 pages. It's common sense, written and inspired by Benedict.
That's not Benedict?
No, that was St. Benedict of the like 500s. You know, patron saint of Europe. Brother of St. Scholastica. So, the Rule of St. Benedict. It formulates Christian concepts of how you can integrate prayer, work, community, integrate those together while undergoing an ongoing spiritual growth through a workable plan. Okay? How do you integrate all this? Prayer while you're working while you're praying, and within a community. And it just, what it does, it really does work. It helps you become attuned to God's presence in whatever you do every day. And it's really applying gospel values, again, in an orderly, common sense manner. It brings out the principle that God is everywhere, all the time, and that every element of your life is potentially holy because God, if you strive to become that close, everything is holy. What an awesome thing. And even though it's a habitual, it's a passionate habit that you want to be like this. It's not like I gotta do this, you know, do stuff like that. And you're continually, and I mentioned that before, refocusing on Christ. I want to be better. I want to be more like you. You know, help me. Now, that's a little slow going across, but it permeates your entire days and affects all your relationships. It's just like a snowball effect. That's good. Now, this ancient art. Has anybody ever heard of Lectio Divina?
Heard of it.
It means divine reading. It's the other form of prayer that I alluded to. And really what it is, well, you're reading scripture. We all read scripture. We all read scripture in different ways, like we do here. We read scripture and then we talk about it. We study. We read scripture. Give us this day our daily bread. God, I need to hear your word. I just need to sit down and read. Or I'm a lector. I study scripture to prepare for my lector assignments. So there's different ways, you know. You might read through the Bible in a year, that kind of thing, okay? Now, this kind of reading of scripture is very different. And it's something that just, okay, I'm just going to do it, and you got it. It doesn't happen. And also, this is one of the reasons why Oblate needs support from the monastic community. But you're striving to encounter God in this moment, and this moment, and every moment, in such a way that your life is transformed. And where you're going with this, you're striving and letting God let you become into the realm, the same realm, in which the Holy Scriptures were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that is so awesome. You know, there's different mentions in the Gospels where Jesus, he just went away for a while, right? He went up to a mountain, he went to a quiet place, and he stayed there for a long time. He had to get recharged, re-energized, refocused, okay? And he was highly all of those, more than, you know, we can probably ever think we can be, but he had to do that. He entered into that realm. And it's really, it's a practice that you get into, of being in the presence of God. A little more about the presence of God. Since prayer is our principal means of attaining union with God, we need to take prayer very seriously as an oblate. It's one of the promises that you will engage your life to become deeply rooted into prayer. And prayer, I don't have to tell you, you know, prayer can be so powerful even if you're the only one involved, that can affect others, can affect things, can affect time. Whatever way we pray, our prayer life reflects the way we respond to life. The more you pray, the more that external stuff really bounces off, and it's not that important, as important as it once was. So through Lectio Divina comes prayer, as you enter into the presence of God. Once you're there, then you can begin prayer. The dialogue is there. Okay. Some Benedictine values for oblates. Well, according to St. Benedict, we should seek God above all else. That's the chief one. Okay? And again, some of these things may seem, you know, I already do this, and you know, God bless you, you may already do that. But couple that together above all things. Go ahead. And does that mean that you can take up the cup then and follow God wherever He might lead you? And not where, okay, God, I'll follow you as long as I kind of end up where I feel comfortable. There's a slogan, I guess you can say, ora et labora. It's a Latin, pardon?
Work and prayer.
Yeah, and that's the, we saw, how can you combine all these things of prayer and work and community? And it becomes like you're seeking to live a totally dedicated life to God, and as St. Paul says, we should pray without ceasing. I mentioned some of the promises of becoming an oblate. Obedience, seek God in every circumstance. To listen for God's word in every person, in every situation. Now that, I thought that was very foreign for me, because I hadn't been really doing that. But when we heed His word above every selfish impulse, every other desire, then it just, with that saying, it just blends over and we become more effective in doing God's work. working in his presence, affecting, you know, your family, your friends, your community, your church, and ultimately the whole world. Stability. Being rooted in Christ, no matter what. That's the tough part, no matter what. We're going to come, it's going to come, I think, soon enough, where it's going to be, who are these people who are telling us right from wrong? They're saying we're doing wrong. Who are they? They're the Christians. Are you a Christian? Yeah, we may suffer heavily, but that time's coming. Real quick. You build perseverance and an inner stability, and it helps prevent you from fleeing things like persecution or intimidation. And you become grateful for God's grace, even through the most severe. And I gave you the example of what I went through. It happens. You love it. You want more of it. You become eager for more trials. To the person of the world, you're a little wacky, you know, wanting more trials like that. But not to God. The ongoing conversion. You put the practice of the gospel into everything of your life. And you're always determined to get closer and closer, refocus. Silence. No, there's the internal and external. It's hard to do both. It's hard to be detached from all the clutter. And I'm not just saying, you know, sounds. It's other sounds of thoughts and, you know, I got to do this, I got to remember what he said about me and stuff like that. That even becomes external. But you strive through, again, the support of the monastic community to become recollected is the way that should be. Internal silence. Entering into, being able to enter into Lectio Divina. You know, we're always going to be distracted, but the more you practice that, the less the distractions come and the less frequent they are. Humility, I touched upon that one. Continual focus from self to Christ. It's a weakness to the person of the world. It's wisdom to Jesus. And that's about it. And now what? Any questions?
What kind of formation is there for an oblate?
Formation?
Uh-huh.
Are you asking what the discernment process is, what the novice process is?
Mm-hmm. You, through St. Vincent again, you know, from where I'm affiliated, there's a director of the Oblate program, and he works with the individual to go over these things and set up a framework, a plan, you know, so that you can embrace these different values and promises and concepts. And then there's study material, you know. There's encouragement to at least a couple times a year to go to a retreat in a Latrobe. And so when you are discerning, there's a lighter level of that kind of thing. You go into being a novice, there's another one. When you're thinking about, I want to make the big plunge.
So is there physical coursework? Do you study theology, the scripture, or?
You study scripture and theology. You know, there aren't any formal classes that you have to attend. Distance sometimes is a problem. So, every month at St. Vincent, there's two classes on Sundays, talking about from things about St. Benedict to Lectio Divina, different topics that are helpful to the oblate. And if you cannot attend, there's ways of, you know, other ways of communication for that. There's newsletters that the director of oblates publishes. Those are very helpful in teaching. And then when you want to take the final plunge, you are urged to seek out a name you don't have to, another name, Tolkien Elijah. Because it just struck home with me. But then you are compelled to, like, write a, not a thesis, but a, it's more than an application, it's less than a thesis.
Dissertation.
It's a dissertation that you present to the director of Oblates that, hey, I think I have it, and this is what I want. There's no prescribed format, essay form, and that's the basic formation framework.
Is this open to women and men?
Oh, yeah. Right now through, yeah, that's a good question, and of all ages. I think the youngest Oblate is 16 that I've met. And there's men and women from all over the country affiliated with St. Vincent. There's between 700 and 800 Oblates. It's really a life-changing program because it's more than, and I'm not putting this down or speaking down to it, it's more than just being involved in a church. Being involved through a monastic community is like a whole different part of spiritual life that, you know, for me, I wasn't aware of. And it's just very inspiring and it's awesome.
You mentioned that several slides said monastic. Could you describe that a little bit? And St. Vincent's, is there a monastery there?
There's a monastery there. In Latrobe, St. Vincent, there's a college, Catholic college. There's St. Vincent Basilica Parish, huge basilica. And then there's St. Vincent Archabbey. It's a monastery of monks. It's led by an archabbot. He's kind of like on a certain same level to a bishop, but he's in charge of the monastic community. I believe there's, you know, it changes, there's about 200 monks. Okay, you start out as a monk. Some monks never go and become priests. Some don't. A number of them do. Some go from being a monk or a brother to being a deacon. And some just stay as monks. They go, all of them go through rigorous training. Master's degrees in theology. A good friend of mine, Brother Sean Matthews, he has a doctorate in being a pharmacist. Pharmacy. So, yeah.
And these are all at the Abbey?
They're at the Abbey, yeah. And it's really awesome, especially on Easter time, you know, all the monks are there, and it's just, the Holy Spirit is just so prevalent. It's like, just pushes you down and just like covers you in love.
Do all the monks live there?
Do they work there?
Do they live there?
Yeah, they live there. And they live, that's a good question, they live in very, I don't say Spartan-like, but very humbly, in little cells, probably about like from here to here, in which there's a bed, table, a light. But they denounce all their ownership, you know, and anything.
Are they cloistered? Meaning they don't go out, or
they
don't come in?
Well, that's a good question. It's dependent upon if you are becoming a priest. Okay, you're ultimately going to get shipped out, right? I have some, like my cousin, he's a brother now. He's 23. And he's cloistered because he's under formation yet. Yeah. He went through about a two and a half year period of discernment, and he's, you know, he's going to classes, and they just want him to be, you know, I don't say brought up, but, you know, not molded either, but just a loss for words tonight.
So he really doesn't go out.
He doesn't go out. He can't even go home for Christmas or you know, any kind of holidays like that.
Can they come in?
Yeah, they can come in and visit him for a while.
True cloister.
And it's interesting. Right now, they're in May. There's the leadership of the monastery is changing. They're going to elect a new abbot. His tenure's up, and it's very interesting. You're bringing in some bishops from Italy to help with this whole process. And
now, does this, do archbishops have to be approved by the Pope, or?
You will have to be approved by the Pope, right?
You will?
Yeah. But, yeah, they'll narrow it down to, like, here's all everybody.
But the community has a responsibility in choosing.
Definitely, yeah. And it's that's a good question, too. It's
like
limited.
We should be choosing our, have a role in choosing our bishops.
Well, I asked.
As in the early church.
Well, I asked.
I'll trust Benedict with that.
I asked the director of Oblates. I said, hey, did the Oblates get involved in this voting process? And no.
What is their source of maintaining their life? Where do they get the money to continue their life as an oblate?
As an oblate? Well, the oblate is you and me. It's the non-religious. But you're meaning the monks and the... Is that what you mean? The monks? Farming is a big thing.
The what?
Farming. La Trobe area is a farm area, and has always been a mainstay for the monastic community, and it still is. There's some of them, you know, they become doctors, they become teachers at the St. Vincent College. So, you know, they get paid, but their money goes back into the community. All right, well, thank you all.
Thank you.
Very good.